Okay, so last week as we saw a range of positions. We noted that our Gemara seems very, very embracing of conversion, and also says that's a reason we went Galut. We briefly saw the smog last week and focused on the Galut section, but mostly we focused on the conversion thing, and we saw that how do you deal with the tension between this Gemara, which says we only went into Galut in order to get Gerim, and then Kashin Lisrael, Kashin Gerim Lisrael Kisapachat. So we saw some who said, yeah, that's... Some said, yeah, maybe it's a machloket or something like that. And then some voices are more positive. So some voices are more positive, some more negative. Some say, no, they're great. In fact, they're so good that they're better than Jews, and that's why it's a problem. They make us look bad, and all that, and blah blah blah. So I want to. It's good, right? It's good tea. Yeah. So what I want to do is go through a few things today. So one thing that I think is very interesting is that sometimes, if you know, it is helpful to think historically, okay? So I want to make sure to get this out, so I'm going to do that now. And that is Rami Reiner, Professor Rami Reiner at Be'er Sheva, has noted that you miss the picture if you just present it, at least in the Balei HaTosfot, as... it's a machloket, right? That it's just a machloket. He notes that there actually does seem to be a historical development. So, for example, what's the earliest Ashkenazi source that we have? Well, in general in life. No. Like, we're Balei HaTosfot, Ashkenazi source. Yeah, that's the end. Who's the first? Oh, he's 15th century. What are you talking about? Rashi! And do you remember what Rashi said about Kashin Gein Yisrael Kisapachat? Yes, that they don't keep mitzvot. Or, in other Rashi, is we have no arvut with Gerim, right? We're not responsible, right, for them. Now, you have the Re, who's one of the early Balei HaTosfot, who's telling you, yes, they're terrible because it prevents the Shechina from being Shoreh. However, as you go on, you see the later Balei HaTosfot have more positive ones. Now, it's not predictive, but he does note that this seems to happen. And definitely once you get later, by the time you get to like Rabbi Yehuda Chassid and things like that, you start seeing more popular things like you do with the smog. Remember, we saw the smog in 1200 to 1260, who focuses much more on like, no, we went into Galut to get the Gerim, they're amazing. So he actually argues that at some level, this development in Ashkenaz makes sense historically, and I don't want to get into the machloket. Can we explain Shidus historically? Not, but he notes there's this development. And if you look at 13, which I see is there's multiple 13s, he suggests, and it's just something to think about, he says that in the turbulent days of 1096, as Europe's clergy and nobility led the mobs in the First Crusade, a local drama unfolded in the German city of Mainz. In the words of the Jewish chronicler of Shlomo ben Shimshon, there was a very kind man named Mr. Yaakov, son of Sulam, and he was not descended from a high-ranking family, and his mother was not Jewish, and he shouted loud and clear to all present thus, so far you and I have done nothing but disgrace me, and now behold what I do. And he took the knife in his hand and thrust it into his own throat before all who were present and slaughtered himself in the name of the Almighty. We start seeing records towards the end of the 11th century of Gerim, who in the Crusades are leading the martyrdom of Jews dying al Kiddush Hashem against their old religion. He says, in those days, public suicide as act of Kiddush Hashem was a last resort for Jews who were forced to become baptized at the point of the sword. But our chronicler provides details indicating the drama hand was likely triggered by somewhat different circumstances. Yaakov's lowly origins, he was born of a convert mother and father not descended from a high-ranking family, it apparently caused him to suffer disgrace at the hands of Mainz Jews. The fact that he was a very kind man seems to have borne little, if any, weight against the hostile community. It seems, therefore, that Yaakov's public suicide was an act of defiance directed at his own community. Describing events in the shadow of anti-Jewish persecutions, that same year in another German city, Zantin, the chronicler says, and there was also a slave of God who was a Ger Tzedek, and he asked Ramosha Kohen Gadol, saying, if I slaughter myself in his great name, what shall become of me? And the rabbi replied, you should dwell with us. The convert is worried that his internal reward, even if he sanctifies God's name, may not be guaranteed. Moreover, this convert is not identified by name, but as a slave of God who was a Ger Tzedek. Is this always coincidental, or did many converts of the period and the locality remain nameless and faceless in their deaths, and perhaps also in their lives? Right, so this is just a part of his article, but what he notes is that what you have testimony here that the Jews, that the converts towards the end of the 11th century, what are they doing? They are testing the fact that the community did not treat them well, which, to be fair, Shittot like Rashi and the Ri reflect that type of attitude in the community. And then 100 years later, after you have all these testimony of people who died al Kiddush Hashem despite suffering miserably as Jews and being rejected by the Jewish community, you have things like the Smag who really play up the text of that we went into Galut for this, or in Sefer Hasidim, that the idea that every Ger really had a Jewish soul that was at Har Sinai. And he suggests, right, that basically, if you have a community over the course of 200 years where, you know, you have people really bad, and then you have all these Gerim who are very in your face, sacrificing their lives, continuing to be Jewish, despite the fact that people's are being threatened with either dying and or converting to Christianity, converts who stayed in the community under that pressure, it's gonna, you know, Rav Avram Ben Aramam's type, Rav Avram Hagera's thing, which is, we're better than you. Like, this is actually the lived experience of what many people have seen of Gerim. So he suggests, and again, I don't want to get into the broader question of history and how much are people's shittot, are they made in a vacuum, and how much are they influenced by history? But the point is that it is very clear that these historical things do indicate that in the earlier part of the century, right, they weren't so accepted in the community. And then 100 years later, after we have all these testimony of the people who remained Jewish or died al Kiddush Hashem rather than reverting to their old religion, you can imagine that if you're simply gauging the mitzvah, which is, what type of gerim are we looking at, that might affect it, you know. And that's Rami Reiner's suggestion, is that you have to actually notice a development in Ashkenaz. Now, admittedly, it's not predictive, because you'll see that not everybody in every generation, it's not like magic. It's not like people's views, right? I can predict what your view is based on a year, right? There's a middle position, I think, between saying people's views are created in a theoretical, timeless, halachic vacuum, right? And saying that people are just products of their time, and saying that things are complicated, but people, when faced with different possible views, may become more sympathetic to those that reflect the reality they've experienced. But that's a middle position, which I don't think should be too controversial. If you think it is, then ignore everything I just said and we'll go on. Yes, Peter.
Maybe it's not a question, but isn't it awesome
to kill yourself? Oh, yeah. I knew you were going to ask that. Side question. Yes, but totally standard in Ashkenaz. And also one of the craziest history things ever. It's an interesting question. Should we do it this year? It's an interesting question. Should we do that? Huh. You know, I was about to say I don't want to do it this year because it's not connected to Pesachim, Agadatas, and I try to stick to it, but that's not true. It is. Ah, exactly. One of the key texts, I gave it all to Rai Sklar. We were talking about it, but one of the key texts in the Bali Tosfot isn't, two of them actually, are this Masechta, both Yehareg V'al-Yavor, and that weird Agadata about the frogs, right? That we learned to be, so maybe we will actually. This is actually one of Professor Chaim Soloveitchik's most famous articles, is he had a back and forth with Yisrael Tashma, and I think with Robert Chazen, if I remember, on trying to understand why for about 100 years in the Bali Tosfot you have all these Rishonim encouraging, and at least sanctioning and sometimes encouraging active martyrdom, like killing themselves and their children and all types of crazy texts. It's called Halacha Hermeneutics and Martyrdom, part 1 and 2. Bali toast food. These are like Bali toast food. Like standard Bali toast food are like writing all types of crazy things. There's the Bali toast food saying crazy things, and then there's testimony we have, which is crazier than the crazier things. And yeah, you do have to understand it. I mean, odd to the point we have in one text, a father in one of these chroniclers, like people who are writing history of that period, writing about a father who went, brought his family into the shul, shechted them in the Aron, and said the bracha al shechitat kadshim before he martyred his entire family. Like this was like, and the Bali HaTosfot endorsed these practices. That's the crazy thing. And Rabbeinu Tam, by the way, is among the Tosfot who's endorsing some of these practices, right? Variations on this is like, so yes, let's bracket it. Maybe, let me try to have time to do it. I'm trying to think if. Theoretically, it's not a bad thing to do before Pesach because the frog thing is Pesach. The only problem is how many of you guys are in Poland, right? Because that's that week. You're not going to. Okay, but a shovel, then maybe I'll do it in 2 weeks. Maybe I'll do it in Agadah in 2 weeks. It's a hard thing to do because it's really, really in depth. But it's a great article. It's one of Professor Soloveitchik's, or Dr. Grach, as his nickname is. I have it on my computer. It's a great article. Halacha hermeneutics and martyrdom. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Good stuff. Good stuff. Anyways, but we'll close that parenthesis. We'll come back to it. Okay. Fine. We had left off though last week with noting that while our perspective on whether we love Gerim or don't doesn't necessarily translate into how likely we are to embrace proselytizing, it obviously has some sort of effect, and we noted that in that sense, it affects the way we think about Gemara, like the Hillel one, where you have Shammai, who is very suspect, and Hillel, who's willing to say, oh, at least as the Bali HaTosfot understand him, well, even though you're not sincere now, because you want to be Kohen Gadol, but like, I see deep down you have a Pintala guy. I don't know. A Pintala Jew in waiting. I don't know. A Pintala sort of yet. I don't know. So you do see that at some level there is going to be some impact in terms of how sympathetic are you to the possibility of Gerut and the like. Okay, so I want to go through. Yeah, so look, I want to go through some sources. I want to show you how some of these sources play out. Some of the voices in favor of Gerut, some against, how they play out throughout halachic literature. Let's see how fast we can go through this, okay? So, if you want to see an extreme of the anti-camp, Rudy, please hold on to your chairs. Hold on to your chair here. Just know, I am not going to endorse this view at all. He literally had this machloket with the stipler, and the stipler said, You can't seriously be saying the words that you are saying. And he's like, yes, of course I can. I can say exactly what I want. I mean exactly what I say. So Rav Menashe Klein, the Ungever Rebbe. I told you about this tshuva. Now you're going to see it. Yep, number eight. He says, Vahamnaam, Afil Geirat. What? Ungever Rebbe survived the Holocaust, lived in Brooklyn, moved to Yerushalayim at the end of his life. And wrote 20 something volumes, thousands and thousands of tshuvot. Rav Schechter is very famously not a fan, and does not call his book Mishnah Halachot, but Mishaneh Halachos, he who changes the law. But look at eight. He says, Omnam, Afilu gerim ksheirim, even if you have a kosher ger, shemekablin mehem, shalom, right, and that you accept them. Even if you find the ger, yeah, just find eight. I don't know where it is. Okay? The one that says eight. He says, even if you find those tzaddikim for whom it was worth going into galut. So far, sound positive? Yeah. God forbid, that does not mean you should marry them and we should mix them. No, no, Adiraba. On the contrary, Harimavur Bitosvot, the Kashim Gezral Kisa Pachat, the Fisha Mit Arvin Bahem Vinchina Shoram Mishbachim Israel. He said, there's no stira. They're tzaddikim. It's great to bring them to the Jewish people. However, if we marry them, God will leave the Jewish people. So don't marry them. Look, just I want you to read these words. He says, you understand, he wrote a tshuva. It's usher to, basically usher to marry gerim. The stipler said to him, I'm sorry. Isn't that a violation of the Isser and the Torah of hating the ger? And his response is, no. What do you mean? You're supposed to love them. We love them. We just don't marry them. No. No, no, no. It does not chayv. No, right. Loving them doesn't obligate us to marry them. Right? Not that we're not chayv. It's that loving them doesn't. Vare Moshe Rabbeinu Kimel Kava Gerim said Moshe accepted Gerim, but no one married the Erev Rav, Lord Chanun on the Israel, Vagam the Lesser. Look at these words. I mean, this is just to understand how someone can actually see these as not contradictory, which is we love having them, but they are horrible to have in the Jewish people at the same time. He says, next line. Hagam deleka iser lehitchateni ma'im chasram. I'm not saying it's usher to marry them. I can't believe he has to say that. V'gam ba'avod matzino avram megayir anashim v'sar megayir anashim v'chein yitzchok v'yakov v'megayir me'marbe. And yeah, the avod did it. They converted them. Afilo achilo nasu me'hem v'nevdem achareyem. They didn't marry them. Sheitchad nurak mishpachtam. They only married in their family. Avram had no good children from Hagar. Hagam Shishama Ketura. Hagam Shazakena Pimin. Sarav is a Poshut Me'od. So if you want to see the world, right, this is a 20th century manifestation of the much heavier negative, which is, listen, it's great. We went to Galut to get them. But they're cushioned to Israel because they prevent, if we marry them, they prevent the Shekhinah from being Shoreh. Right? I know I gave you one paragraph. What? So that's an interesting question. In a different Shuvah, he clarifies that lest you think you could marry their kids, he just wants to make it clear that you shouldn't marry them or their children for 7, 10, or 13 generations, depending on a Girsa in a Radak. I had a very close friend who was married to a ger who, for obvious reasons, was not a big fan of these tshuvot in Rabbi Nachman Klein. Neither am I.
How is he, like, ignoring the rest of Tosos? It's, like, really misleading. He's like, oh, Tosos says that they're terrible. What about the other opinions?
No, so I'm just showing you that this is a 20th century manifestation of focusing on them. No, it's terrible for Klai Yisrael. Yeah. No. Having them in Klal Yisrael and marrying them prevents the Shechina from being Shora in Klal Yisrael. That's why it's Kisapacha, because people marry them. No. They're wonderful people. But having them in Klal Yisrael for the Rav Asher Klein. No, having them in Klal Yisrael is bad because people will end up marrying them. Because he's interpreting the words Kashin Kisapacha. Right. Yeah, because he's trying to understand what does it mean that it's kashin kisapacha. He's saying it's hard, it's bad for the Jewish people to have them if they marry them, which right, they're going to. Right. I understand. In a sense, because he's interpreting kisapacha. He's trying, no, he's going with the sita and tosot. He's saying, he's not saying it's fully bad. He's just saying if people marry them, it, in fact, is a... Right. But that... And because people will marry them, that's why it's kisapachat.
Well, that's why you're kisapachat.
What? Because they do marry them. Right? Because people are going to marry them.
I don't think it seems like he has a problem with accepting him and not marrying
him. No, not at all. No, I understand. He has no problem loving them as long as no one marries them. Correct. Right. Now that's his attempt to square the circle. Like I said,
I'm just saying, don't pretend
I didn't. Well, that's exactly what I said. Okay. And this is, and Ezra, just to understand, this is one paragraph of a tshuva, which is, this is among the nicer paragraphs in the tshuva. I'm just saying. series of tshuva. No, he doesn't hate them. He just doesn't want to marry them. I understand. My point is that this is an attempt to, which, if I, he's trying to be miyashiv the text, but which one is he giving practical primacy? He's giving Sabacha the more practical primacy, right? It's like, we love them in theory, and we should treat them nicely, but don't marry them because that's kisabacha, right? Like, that's his, right? And the tshuva is about marrying them, right? Like, that's the controlling text for him.
And I feel like that
You know, it makes a lot of sense. Yes. Now, admittedly, now, Ezra, what was it? What was people's responses to him? No, you're violating. Why does he have to say, I'm telling you to love them? Because the stipler wrote to him and he said, you know, you're violating the Isser of loving the Ger. He's like, no, I said love them. I just said, I didn't say don't love them. And the stipler's like, that doesn't count. You can't just have them and then ignore them. You can marry among yourselves and Sufik Mamzerim. Enjoy. Like, you can't, but you can't do that. That's not how it works. Because he does. See, I'm getting in trouble just for quoting him. I'm just showing you what a position like that looks like. Yes. No, that's Usher Mikra did. No, that's halachically Usher. What? Like Yoret? Because she has the halachic status of a zona.
No,
it doesn't. No. Zona is a halachic status, right? Which in certain circumstances means prostitute, in certain circumstances means a woman who has had a forbidden sexual relationship. What? Or might have. Or has a formal status of a zona because she might have. Yes, correct. Correct. No. Thank you for modern Hebrew slang, but no. Okay. Okay, guys. Okay. But that is, guys, so one way of dealing with this, right, is again, he's trying to miyash the steers, but he's giving primacy to the negative. What's another way to be miyash the stira? So you could give, as we've seen, so there are different ways you could give primacy. How could you give primacy to the other text? So either you could completely reinterpret Kisapachat, as we saw certain Shittot, but if you want another example of a complete reinterpretation, look in the Netziv. He says, Kashim, the Me'emet Kashim, Gerim, this is 10, Kashim Gishol Kisapachat, Ida B'Kidushin, Vaya Ola Alda, Lisno Dolit Cheyu. Right? They're Kashim. You might have even thought that you should hate them. Mishom Hachi, Yistira Rachmana, the Acher Shanasu Yisrael, Harei Kigufo Bichal Nefesh Achat. He's part of the Jewish body. Right? So he says, Sapachat has a duality to it. Right? You might not like growths on your skin, but once they're there, you can't get rid of them. They're part of you. Right, so he's saying that it is that Sapachat itself is capturing a complexity. It's not a stira, it's Sapachat is a complexity. It's hard to have them, but they're yours now. Deal with it, right? There may be problems, but they're your problems. What? Meaning it's deal with it, right? Meaning having Gerim might have a complexity to it. So Sapachat, but he's saying Sapachat itself has a duality, right? Which is somewhat negative, yes, but you have responsibility for them. They are part of you. Okay. Maybe. Now, okay. Now, there's another possibility, guys. There's another possibility, which is that we said it might depend on different Gerim, but there's another one which would actually help us with our Gemara, which is, it's not just different Gerim, but those different, very good, is that the different types of Gerim manifest themselves in different times. How? Tell me how you could solve both problems in the same way, right? That meaning the stira, but also explain the role of galut here. So remember, the Gemara says that in the time of Shlomo, when things were good for the Jews, we didn't accept gerim. Why? Because then we assume they're coming for insincere reasons. Very good, which means that maybe when we're in Eretz Yisrael and everything is good and Gerim are coming because we're on top, so then the type of Gerim who might come are insincere. But what about when we're in Galut and we're being killed and then a Ger shows up and wants to convert anyways? That's the type of Ger it's worth going to Galut for, because that's a sincere Ger, right? So it could be that it's not just different Gerim, but specifically Galut is what generates the positive Gerim. Who says that? The Yamshel Shlomo, essentially. So if you look at 9, the Yamshel Shlomo, Rosham Aluria says, Aval Ksha'anu Rowan Shein Mit Amtsin Lehager, when we see that they're putting an effort to convert, Yezlanu Kablon, Kmosh Kibla Yeshua, Rachav Azonav, and Nabi Kibla Ruda Moviah, we should accept them like Rachav and Rut, Mikal Malkam Nira, the Chol Zot Airi Bismanchi, so Shurma Arts of Afilachar Khorban, Shein Vuyim and Ishtamdu Lamelch Romi. They call me a sarim bar tzamra, should I not to lamb, call me sheva bar tzamra, kind of she... Oh, sorry, no. He says the opposite. I just suggested one for you. Good. He actually says a very technical thing, which is... Sorry. That's what I would suggest, right? Did I put anyone who says that on? That's a good question. Question. I'm trying to remember what I put on this. Okay, we'll have to go through it. But that, I think, is a possibility, right? That, I think, is a reasonable way of being miyashiv it. The Yamzer Shlomo actually said is totally external. The Yamzer Shlomo says the opposite. He said, look, accepting the right type of gerim is good. However, nowadays, it's bad to accept any gerim. Why? Rudy's like, oh no, what's he going to say? This is actually not controversial at all. It's because what was true for many hundreds of years in Galut? It was illegal to accept Gerim. And if you did, correct, and you'd be punished. It was illegal. Right? Like the Christians. No, but the Yamshel Shlomo is reading this in his own time, right? He says in 9, he says, Aval achshav shanu be'eretz lo lanu kavadim tachad yadonim yo echad mi'yisrael l'kabal rehu marad b'malchut. He said, nowadays, if you convert, it's marad b'malchut, and then we have to deal with this. So he said, look, it's worth it objectively, metaphysically, to go into Galut and get Gerim, but kisapachat, maybe it's just a political reality. It's a problem, right? It's a problem. It was illegal. You could be put to death. No, the government, right? Much of the world was run by the Roman, by the Holy Roman Emperor, right? And they were Catholic nations. If you converted Judaism, it was the death penalty. And anyone who helped you could have the death penalty. And therefore, maybe metaphysically it was good, but physically this was a bad thing for Jews, right? Okay, it's already okay. I want to let's run through some of these other possibilities. So the Marsha tries to square the circle as well to say as follows that basically like this: Geirut has benefits and downsides. Ideally, we wouldn't want to go into Galut at all, obviously. So the fact that we're going into Galut to get Gerim is bad for us. But Im Kvar, we're going to Galut, it's good to get. But why? So he says specifically, because this is the way, Lefarsem Hemuna Gam Bishar Ovdei Kochavim. It's the way of spreading God's name to the non-Jews. Right? Which means, this is 8. This is the Marsha. I don't know what happened with these numbers. What? I just don't get it. Like, what happened? I think it's just like when I move things around. Like, it just doesn't update it. It's 7, 8, 9, 10, 8, 11. I do know how to count, but this is, you know, computers are... I don't know. Don't ask me. I don't know what happened, okay?
Yeah, I think you might have 312.
Yeah, I see that. I don't know. That one. The one that says Marsha. You happy? Fine. Another possibility is to focus to another way of being the Yashiv the Stira is to focus less on the people of Gerim and more on some like metaphysical thing about Gerim. So that's basically the Tzlach, the Not Yehuda. He says, yeah, what it means is that it's good to get Gerim is because the Kabbalistic sparks of God are scattered in Galut. We need to redeem them. And we redeem them through Gerim. So again, that's a way of being Yashar Destira. Why? Correct, right? Meaning it's like saying, like, look, we went into Galut to get them. And in that sense, it's a very important task. But it's not the people. It's like... Right, they're pawns. We have to like extract their kedusha. So like the people might not be great, right? That's a different way of being miyasha this tira, which is deep. The Malbim. Yeah, I don't know what to tell you. Okay. Yeah, they all start with 13. It's symbolic of something. I don't know what, though. The Malbim says, V'nei chazal, om reshmaz nigzara aleim galiyo, v'chorban b'nei mikdash, k'mas godev, al v'ayiv ko'am b'layla hu, shikavu b'chil adorot. So he says, look, already from Churban Bayit Rishon, really already from the Egel, God said we're going to go into Galut. Right? That's how Chazal understand it. He says, V'yipalei me'od ananiskar zebetor, shaz gazol b'neim galut v'shiburach, hem eskil b'ruach kacham gash gadu v'yimlami kvod Hashem et kol ha'aretz, u'mash gadu kol manetzai yorua gilas sod gadol, so we have two psukim that are the key to understanding the role of Gerim throughout history. One is that God's spirit fills the whole world, and the other is got God promising that anyone who hated God would not see Eretz Israel, right, after the Egel. What does that have to do with anything? So he says, Kodem Chedam Ragum Vayisham Mechnas La'Eretz Vayabon Beit Hamikdash Vayitaz Gula Shleima V'Tikun HaKalisha Beit Hamikdash Nechrav Le'Olam Meloim Shum Galut. He says, oh, the original plan with Moshe was that he was going to build the Beit Hamikdash and there would never be Galut. Did that work? No, we had the Meraglim. So Alkar Glo He Egia Az Eda Tikun HaKali. So since that didn't happen, was the world perfected? No, which meant Nishurar Be'armin Shalok Kavshu V'nichem Hashem L'Az Yisrael, which means there were all types of nations left who were still going to test the Jewish people. And that led to Churban Habayit. And specifically, how did it lead to Churban Habayit? Because if the world wasn't perfected, then what do we need to do to perfect the world?
Go back out
into the world and find the Gerim and spread their name, spread God's name through the world. To find Gerim, it's because the world wasn't perfected. Because of the sin, it was an inevitable consequence. right? Because our goal in the world is to bring knowledge of God to the whole world, since we sinned and failed to bring the situation to its conclusion in the time of Moshe, that's why we had to go into Galut. Yes, but apparently only the Hidnas of if it had been built by Moshe.
And then through that, the Gairim would have known God. Now, if we don't have that, we have to make the Gairim know God by ourselves.
Say that again?
Was the Hidnas going to make the rest of the nations know God, and that we have to do it ourselves now?
Yeah. Right, meaning Moshe's would have done that, yes. Yeah, we still have time. Yeah. Okay, so let's just review what we've seen, right? So we've seen now, right, today we're sort of just, you know, filling in details, but we've seen different understandings of how this works out, how we've been miyashiv the two, right? Whether it's talking about different times, it's talking about, fundamentally versus externally. Is it talking about gerim versus what gerim represent? We've seen different perspective of what it means that we went into galut. Is it a punishment? It was inevitable because of our sins? Okay, so I have a few more perspectives that are worth seeing here. We'll see what we get through. So look at number, 13, 11, 12, 14. I have no idea how this happened. What? The Gemara, the Bavli in Shabbat. Oh my God, what even happened? I have no idea. I don't understand. I understand it. Word doesn't have artificial intelligence, but it should be more intelligent than this. I don't always think I need to check. Does Word know how to count? Anyways, so the Gemara in Shabbat says as follows: Reb Zera Ashkach Reb Yehuda Davekaya Pitcha Devechamua. Reb Zera found Reb Yehuda was standing at the entrance of his father-in-law's house. Vechaze Dave Bedicha Daite. He saw that he was particularly happy. As one is. V'ibayim in a kol chalale alma have amarle. And he realized that that he was in a good mood, if he asked him any question in the world, he would answer him. So he said, amarle, my taima isin misagon beresha v'hadar imre. So he said, why do goats walk in front of the ewes? Right? Why are the male goats walking in front of the females? Yes, that was his question that he was waiting to ask. Amri lay, so he said to him, Kivriyato shel olam, because that's what it was in the creation of the world. Divereisha chashocha v'hadar nehora. First it was dark, then light. So then he says, okay, I got another question for you. My time ahani mechastion, v'hani megalion. Why is it that the genitals of the female goats are covered and those of the male goats are uncovered? And he said, yes, this is what he's been waiting to ask his father-in-law his whole life. And he says, because sheep, we use their wool to cover ourselves, so they are rewarded that they get to cover themselves. And we don't use the male goat wool, so we don't. Great. So, mazeh kashur. So the Chatam Sofer, it's not kashur, except that the Chatam Sofer thinks that it is kashur. Now you're asking me. Thank you. What? Good. Very good. Good question, Josh. Thank you. What? What? How? Who? What? Where? Good. Chatam Sofer looks at it and he says, "This is not makes no sense." Hainishol, my time is a. So he reads it symbolically, and you'll see how he ends up making it kashur to our Gemara. He says, "Aha. I assume these are the female goats. Goats also have some sort of wool. I don't know. Do goats go in front of sheep? I don't know. I don't know. Chatam Sofer says, forget it. My time I ize, I knew Esav Nisagi Vereshimi, my Imalabatar Imreze Yaakov. He said it was symbolic. He was asking him, why does the goat, i.e. Esav, who was hairy like a goat, why did he come out before Yaakov, who was pale like sheep, right? Why is he in front? He says it's like darkness and light. First, you need darkness so that the light and its role will be evident. Wonderful. Now I understand all in life. Yeah, I got that. No, actually, it's anyways. He says, what does that have to do? And then he asks, why is he covered? So in Yeshayahu it says that Tsor, which was the head of the main metropolis of Edom, that it will be built again. So we know when it will be rebuilt. Our end is covered. We don't know when our galut will end. What's the answer? So the reason is because, why is that Gemara? We are in galut for a long time with no end in sight. Because lo galu Yisrael kedesh litosfa aleihem geirim. The answer to all questions is we need geirim. Vaperish kibalti shal yedei shechad Yisrael v'naflu v'nitpazru nitzatok tuchot ela tuma eretz am. Because we sinned, tuma spread out to the world. V'heini ne'agirim anolim etzud ha'hema v'hein la'lazor la'artzenu ad shetikdaktu le'echad echad etzod ha'hema yedei geirim ha'megairim. We gotta go collect the scattered holiness that's scattered because of our sins. V'zeu orech galoteinu. And that's why we're in galut. Right? Dot, 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 dot. So what's his point? So again, he's not dealing with the stira, but he's saying, what does it mean? That he doesn't deal with the stira, but what do answers like this point to? He's focusing on what does it mean we went into galut? For Geirut, so we have for Geirim. And for him, it's because the result of our sins, Kedusha was spread into the world, into Geirim, now we need to collect them. And until we do that, we don't come back. But does it help Mimela with the Stira? Yes, because it's telling us that what? Exactly. It's not such a good thing that we went, it's saying that we went into Galut to get Geirim is not, Geirim are so great, it's worth going to Galut. It's, you have to go fix your mistake. Okay, right? So let's just summarize methodologically. We don't see all Shita, right? So again, we had two major questions we really wanted to deal with in these sugya, right? One is to get a general perspective on, is there a positive or negative view of Geirut? Where we saw, at first glance, the Gemara that says we only went to Galut for Geirut is pretty good. Kashin Lizrael Kizabachat is bad. So we said, well, it could be that it's different Geirim or different times, or there's ontologically it's good to have Geirim, but practically it's bad to have Geirim, or it depends on the Geir. Right? We saw all of those. Now, each of those answers both questions, right? Which is, it's not really a Stira, and what does it mean we went into Galut for them? Well, maybe we went in for the right ones, or, but not for the wrong ones, or at the right time, or whatever. Now we have these perspectives where we're focusing on why do we go on Galut, but the second you start saying it's not really about the Geirim, like the Nod of Yehuda, like the Tzlach, or you say it is about the Geirim, but it's our fault that the Kedusha is out there, what you're doing is you're softening the strength of the statement that says, that implies it was good to go into Galut just to get Geirim, rather than it's unfortunate that we're in that situation, right? So they're answering, right? They're trying to answer that question by softening that. And again, I just want to show you methodologically, again, the complexity here, because there's two questions you're trying to answer simultaneously. One is, do we have a positive, negative perspective, or does it depend? And the second is, what is the role of galut in gerim? They don't necessarily overlap, right? But for many, you can tease out the implications of the answer to one question from what they say about the other. Yes. They don't really say that about Gerim. The Prichadash is an interesting compromise, which is the following. I think it's a very interesting way of dealing with it. He says, look, going into Galut is clearly bad. But once we went in Galut, there are two ways it could have happened. One is that the Jews go united to a foreign land. And the other is that we're spread out to the corners of the earth. So he says, maybe, listen, it's clear that it's bad to go into Galut. But in far we need to go into Galut, God chooses to do it in the way that we're spread to different nations to accomplish the goal of getting Gerim, right? That there's, right? So there's nuance, meaning it's bad, but it's also good, right? It's bad that we had to go at all, but if we're already going to go, we should do it in the way that accomplishes good goals. And he says being spread out is good for two reasons. One, we can get Gerim. The two is we're not beholden to the generosity of spirit of a single non-Jewish king. And then he really develops this theology extensively, but I think that's another perspective to keep in mind, right? Is that maybe the Gemara isn't really asking, why do we go Galut? It's, why do we go Galut in the way that we did? And that's a softer statement, saying, look, obviously having Gerim is positive. Obviously Galut is negative. But when God put us in Galut, he put it in a way that accomplishes good goals. How does that deal with the question of Kashrut Yisrael Kesapachat? You're still going to have to plug in. Depends on the Ger, depends on this, depends on that. I gave you a Ben Yishchai here, but I think we can skip it. Oh, right, yeah, the Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, though, that I wanted to show you. Right? Okay, just coming back to Rami Reiner's point, he just notes that it's not just hashkafically, there is also a development halachically in the Balei HaTosfot of Gerim. Very simply, I'll just say this outside. The Mishnah says that Gerim are not allowed to read the Mikra Bikurim, and they're not allowed to, in Shmona Esrei, say Elokei Avoteinu, because they're not the children of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. Yeah. The Yerushalmi quotes the position of Rabbi Yehuda that they can say it. Why? Because Avram is Av Hamon Goyim. And they're, yes, I understand. This is a machloket in Tanoim already. You did not. You said, how could the Mishnah say that? We don't do it. That is a very bad methodological move there. The Rabbeinu Tam paskins that they can't. The Re, Rabbi Yoel HaLevi, Rabbi Elazar ben Natan, Rabbi Elazar ben Yoel HaLevi, Rabbi Elazar of Worms, and the Rambam, parenthetically, paskin that they can. Right? They can say, I'll give Avoteinu, and in one version, Rabbeinu Tam even changes his mind. Rabbeinu Tam and Reef also have a machloket about the laws of inheritance. So what he pointed out halakhically, right, the early generations, you have Balei Tosfot who are saying, paskening, the more stringent views, it becomes mikubal, to, right, to say they can say, okay, avotenu. And then he just, again, he notes that by the 13th century, the Maharam B. Rutenberg quotes Rabbi Chassid as saying that the son of David, meaning Mashiach, does not arrive before all souls expire in the body. There's a chamber in heaven called Guf, housing all souls destined to enter humans, and an angel appointed to oversee pregnancies takes souls from that chamber and implants them in women's bellies. Occasionally, the angel errs and places the soul worthy of a Gentile in a Jewish woman's intestines, and her baby becomes a meshumad. And occasionally, he places a soul worthy of a Jew in a Gentile woman's intestine, and her baby becomes a ger. He just notes that what you have by the 12th and 13th centuries, what are Balei Tosfot saying? That apostates are really non-Jews, and converts were always Jews. Okay? I know we were a little bit disjointed, so let's try to sort of summarize it again. The questions we wanted to deal with really in this Gemara were one, is there a stira and how do we deal with it between our Gemara, which says we went into Galut to get gear, which is sounds very positive, and Kashan is also Pachat. Again, we saw different positions. Maybe it depends on whether they're from. Maybe it depends. Maybe they're great and they show us up, right? Or it depends on which gear. It depends at different times. We also saw who basically suggested that it depends what perspective you're looking at from, right? So we went into Galut, that's bad. But if we're already in Galut, it's better that we get Gerim. What that tells us about Gerim? Nothing. It depends on the Ger. Or ones who said, yes, we went into Galut to get Gerim because that's important, but it's our fault that we're in that situation at all, right? So it's not purely positive. And the last thing is just to note that, right, in addition to the just recognizing different positions, as Rami Ryan points out, it is worth noting, whatever you want to do this historically, but to note that the reality is that both halachically and hashkafically, as you go later on in the Balei Tosfot, they become more and more positive. That view, both halachically and hashkafically, becomes more dominant. What you do with that historically, again, I told you Rami Reinder's thesis, which is that as the Jews that were coming to them were the ones who were willing to give up their lives, the more positive perspectives became more dominant. Again, it's not predictive, but it is at least worth noting and thinking about how that might have impacted it. Again, in general, the question of conversion is very, very complicated. I gave you links here to two or three other articles that try to give different perspectives. This is just a taste of the complexity that you have, both in terms of the messianic factor here, right, that we're there until we get the Gerim, and in terms of the positive and negative tensions, that at least opens it up, and we'll leave it there.